Good morning, everybody. Thank you for the invitation. I'm honored too to be here and share God's word. I come here quite often, but this is my first time here. And may the Lord use me as a channel of blessing to the congregation today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of fellowshipping with the congregation with your word. I pray, O Lord, that you cleanse me with your precious blood and also help those who will be hearing that they will have the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, that they will indeed not only understand what I'm going to say, and also they will see the practical side of putting it into practice in their daily life. Help me to speak slowly and clearly and let people to be able to understand and to be moved by your Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think by now you should know the 2016 church theme. I got it wrong. Just about 5 minutes ago, I changed it, but now I have it right. Okay. This year's church theme is Arise, Shine. I think to arise and shine, I think in the passage that we read today, there are two main characteristics of a disciple we must display. And in today's sermon, I'm going to answer three main questions. The first question I'm going to answer is, how do we display the characteristics of a disciple? The how part. The second question I'm going to answer is, who should display the characteristics of a disciple? The third question I'm going to answer is, what? What are the characteristics of a disciple? And before I enter today's passage, I think for us to understand, we need to know the background of the passage. As both the responsive reading and the scripture reading today is from Matthew, and it's clear for those who have read Matthew chapter 5 before, we know that those who study these few passages, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, from chapter 5 to chapter 7. In the responsive reading, we did kind of read part of chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. We call it Beatitudes, or we call it the 8 blessings of being a disciple of Christ. And then, in the passage that we are going to focus on today, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, we talk about the two characteristics of a disciple. And then the third passage, we do not have time to enter. Multiple people told me that, don't preach more than half an hour. So, want me to do that? Chapter 5, verse 17, and chapter 7 to 29. That's your homework. You talk about the moral living of the disciples who really, really bear these two characteristics. Okay, let's answer the first question. And the first question is, how do we display the characteristic of a disciple? It's very obvious from the passage where you just read that the characteristic of disciples are natural, emphasized, natural expression of their lives. And also, Jesus' followers are not pressed forcibly to impact the world. When I talk about natural, I talk about the kind of life we have naturally for everybody who have received Christ. So when you read chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, you may think, oh, pastor, are you going to preach on just these two words, you are, and you make a point of it? Yes. Because if you studied our little language like Pastor Nathan and I, you know that in Greek, the verb contains also the pronoun. But in this particular passage, it's very obvious that Matthew, he not only used the word you are with the pronoun, he also used a special pronoun. That means when he's talking about you, you are. What he's trying to say is you are, meaning that it's part of you. It's not something that you have to act out. You pretend to be. Okay? So, Bonhoeffer, he once mentioned that when you want to display the characteristic of a disciple, you're not trying hard to do it. You're not acting out. You are not playing a role. You are what? You are naturally, once you accept Christ, that you will be having the characteristics of a disciple. It's very interestingly, over the last few years being a pastor in New Jersey, a lot of believers, they they do want to become a Christian, but they don't want to get baptized. Not that they don't want to believe. They say, oh, you know what? If I once baptized, that means that I have to be a more serious Christian. Then I have to give tithes. I cannot do, say bad jokes. I cannot do dirty things. I cannot do this and not do that. I have to act out. Then I said to them, no. It's difficult for you to understand. If you don't have a life of Christ, it's very difficult. But if you have the life of Christ, you're not trying to act out. You're trying to what? Live out. You are. So, a cut close is natural, right? It's very natural. And a silkworm spins a cocoon. You will not see a cock spin a cocoon. If you see one, tell me. You will not see a silkworm suddenly crow. It doesn't. Whatever the kind of life you have, you display that kind of characteristics. So when you have the life of Christ, the thing is, it's a natural expression. It's not something that you try to impose upon yourself from outside. It's something that you live out from inside. Because it's something in you that you can live out the characteristic of Christ. Let me tell you a story. I'll tell you a story about the Bill. Not this Bill, okay? I'm talking about a person called William. People call him Bill. So when he was young, people call him Young Bill. Then when he get old, people call him Old Bill. Then he ran into some problems. A very sinful life, and then people call him Dirty Bill. But praise the Lord, this is a true story. He accepted Christ, his life is changed. Naturally, because of what Christ did for him. He has a new name. He's not called Young Bill. He's not called Old Bill. He's not called Dirty Bill. He's now called New Bill. New in the sense of what? He's the life of Christ in him. So, who should live? You know, the answer question, who should be living out? It's very clear that the disciples live out their characteristics as a group. In other words, Jesus' followers impact the world collectively. So, when Jesus said, you, plural, he doesn't say, you, singular. Maybe you say, Pastor, are you going to make a second point out just the word yes? Because it's well obvious that when Matthew mentioned about the characteristics of the disciples, he didn't use a singular you. It's not a mistake. He used a plural you. And the plural you is referring to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Now when Jesus saw the clouds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. He began to teach them. So who are the you? The disciples, his followers as a group, those who gather around on the mountainside and listen to his teaching. I think it's very obvious then. The Lord called the disciples individually. Okay, you cannot make a group decision in accepting Christ, right? I mean, you can accept Christ together, but you still have to make an individual prayer and say that, okay, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But one thing very interesting, again and again, the individual part of making a decision is very obvious again and again in the Bible. But at the same time, we accept Christ on an individual basis, maybe together with other people. But again and again, Jesus tried to emphasize that we need to live out the characteristic, not just individually, but as what? As a group. When I say you are plural, you're talking about those who have the Christ together, that we live out together. So there are people who said to me, Pastor, I think it's easier. You know what? Like last week, I don't have to have a guilty feeling. When there's no storm, I can still worship. What I need to do is turn on the TV, right? And then you can listen to Joe Austin, the biggest church pastor in America. And I can even make a drink, I can get some popcorn and do nothing. I don't have to be so stressed. It's just going to be natural. Why do I have to come to church? I think what you miss out is, if you don't come to church, you just watch TV and worship, you miss out the part, the demand, the command of Christ, that we not only live out the characteristics as an individual, but we also what? Live out as a group. What does it mean to you and me?
If I have a picture of a saint, I spend time to find this very special picture. It's one of the best pictures in the world. And the picture is CMCNJ. You are. You know what? Who should carry the characteristics of a disciple? You are. It's a very beautiful picture, right? You are the one who should live out the characteristics. So what I'm trying to say, the how part is, unless you don't have the life of Christ, you have the cry of Christ, it's a matter of you willing to allow the Lord to work in you and express what's inside, outside. But at the same time, I hope you miss church. Do you miss church? I was so aimless last week when I was home. I was supposed to preach in Princeton. And suddenly, I walk around and find myself having too much time. I said, what am I missing? I'm missing coming to church and fellowship with other Christians, right? Do you miss church last week? I do. So today I come to church at 9:30, half an hour early, okay. I really want to talk to people and shake each other's hand. You are. We have to live together as a group to live out the characteristics. But the third question we want to ask is, then what are the characteristics? When we want to arise and shine, what are the characteristics that we have to display together? The Bible mentioned that the lives of the disciples have two main characteristics. Or we can say, Jesus' followers impact the world in two ways. The first thing, disciples are the salt of the earth. Chapter 5, verse 13, the first part, you are the salt of the earth. So I find a very good picture. Okay, do you see what come out of the salt shaker? People. Is it biblical? Yes. Why? Because we are the salt of the earth. Salt has very important and high value and functions. Although it have a very bad rap, right? 2 years ago, I went for my medical checkup, and suddenly the nurse who attend to me for my yearly checkup get me nervous. She said to me, "Wow, your heartbeat is too quick." She was so nervous, and she immediately called my private doctor and come and look at me. This person is very special because this medical doctor is my former church member. He looked at me and he said something. "Pastor Daniel, I know I always have to listen to you, but this thing you must listen to me. I look at your blood pressure. You must do one thing." You know what he wanted me to do? Cut down your salt content. Don't eat too salty things. So I kind of listened to him a little bit, okay. But on the other hand, you know, we have a bad rap about salt, but does it mean that salt is not important? I call myself an old timer, okay. I'm 50 something years old already. So an old timer like to read old timer magazines. You may not read this, okay. Have you ever heard of a magazine called Reader's Digest? If you don't, I'm not surprised, okay. I mean, maybe 10 years ago, people stopped reading. Well, one time I read an article in Reader's Digest and it mentioned about salt as 70 uses. 70. Wow. Despite the bad rap that we caught about salt, but salt is still very important. We cannot live without salt. We cannot take too much what we cannot live without. So I can say when we use the word salt in our common life, I think it's very applicable because it has high value. But also, it was amazing when I look at the Old Testament that I find out salt is also a very important symbol in the Bible. It's not a mistake why Jesus used the word salt. The brother who helped me to organize my slides said, "Wow, Pastor, you have 40-something slides." I tell you honestly, I have about 7 or 8 more slides. It's about how the salt is being used in the Old Testament. But I have to cut it off, okay? But let me summarize, okay? In the Bible, although it doesn't talk about the use of salt, but it talked in the stories. It did talk about sterilizing with salt, using an antiseptic for healing, like Elijah threw the salt into the water, strengthening friendship. There's a kind of covenant called the salt covenant. Whatever you offer as grain offering, you must add salt. You can offer that without salt. And and can use as a warning. You remember when Lot's wife escaped Sodom and Gomorrah when they left? The wife looked back, what did she turn into? A pillar of what? A pillar of salt. So it's just as a warning. But what I'm trying to say is, Jesus used a very important symbol because the audience of Matthew are those with Jewish background. But it's very interesting. When he picked this symbol, he didn't use all the symbols in the Bible, in the Old Testament. He just used once. Only one of them. You know what? What they use? The characteristic of disciple is what? Saltiness. It's talking about taste. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it make salty again? Again in Job chapter 6, verse 6, is tasteless food eaten without salt? So when I study all the parallel passages that, like in Luke and in Mark, when I talk about salt, being salt, it only mentions one thing. It's about the taste. Okay, saltiness. But what does it mean? You know, that's your tongue, right? You taste anything. The salty taste is on that corner, okay? So when you look, you have to look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. What does it mean to have saltiness? Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, right? Adding taste with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Mark chapter 9, verse 15. Parallel passage. Have salt among yourself and be at peace with each other. So you know when they talk about saltiness, about the faithful, it's about our conversation. It's about the way how we deal with one another. How we deal with grace and in peace. So when we want to arise, we want to shine, we need to be like salt. You will have the taste. What do you need to do? You need to be at peace with one another. It's so evident that in your relationship with one another, there's a harmony. With this harmony, people can see you are a disciple. Don't you feel special? Can a lion live with a lamb? Yes. When Jesus comes again, that the lamb and the lion will stay together. What does it mean when the lamb and the lion stay together? They're at peace with each other. But you have to be very watchful. We can lose our taste. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Let me ask you a question. Can salt lose its saltiness? Let me do a little bit of chemistry here, okay? I like chemistry. Salt contains of two main elements. Sodium and what? Chlorine, right? Sodium chloride is known to be one of the most stable compound. It's very difficult for you to break it down. So what does it mean when you talk about the salt loss is saltiness? You have to understand that one of the salt that the people at the time of Jesus used is the rock salt. That means it's a salt being deposited on the surface of the salt. So the way how you use it, some of the Jewish people will use the rock salt to cook. But once the salt has all disappeared from the rock, what happened? There's no more taste. So don't say that the Bible is not biblical. When you look at the history, there's a background. So if salt loses saltiness, then it's useless. So if the disciple of Christ, we lose the ability to be in harmony with one another, to bring that kind of taste, be at peace, we lost that kind of saltiness. Let me talk about some examples. I like this picture. We need to with each other. I really feel that those who can really hurt you are those who are really close to you. Agree? If they're not close to you, they cannot hurt you. So that's why when you are in the church, when you're hurt by somebody close to you as co-workers, when you're hurt by your little brother or little sister, it's very difficult. But don't blame her. One of the nature of being close to one another is you have to prepare to be different. You are going to be hurt. A lot of times as a pastor, the part that I don't like to do a lot is when church members bring their dispute to me and want me to sort out the differences. Pastor Nathan, do you like to do that when people come to me and sort out differences? But on the other hand, it's very easy. My principal told me it's very easy. Don't just lay out who is right, who is wrong, or how much, who is more right, who is more wrong. At the end of the day, you have to focus. No matter who is right, who is wrong, your objective is what? Help them to reconcile. Help them to be at peace with one another. So, then I find it easier. My job is not to say that you have entered this situation because you do this and you do that. No. I may deal with that, but at the end of the day, I'll tell them. The utmost objective is what? No matter what happened, you're close to one another, your brother and sister. You need to what? Be at peace with each other. Ah, choose this picture. I like the following picture. I call it aftertaste. Sometimes when you have certain brothers and sisters among you, you feel that you don't miss them. But they go to college. They were away. Then you think about them. Wow, when he's there, I remember he always bring the soft drinks. He make the best brownies among us. Sometimes you may not treasure the taste among us. But I always feel that. There's always that aftertaste. When you're in it, you don't treasure it. Once you lose it, you feel it. I heard about a story something like this. There was a missionary in Africa who was there for many years. A lot of people didn't want to become Christ. They see it as a white man religion. And then one day, this missionary was very discouraged. He got old, he retired, he left. And people miss him. Thinking about the days that they took him for granted. They sense the aftertaste. And that's the time when people came to know Christ. I call it what? Aftertaste. That's kind of saltiness that they need to be among us. The second characteristic that we have to display is what? We are the light of the world. Chapter 5, verse 14. It fit in very well with our theme this year. Arise, shine. You are the light of the world. So I chose a picture. I chose a picture with a light in the shape of a cross. You are the light of the world. Like the simple sword, you know, the light is a very important symbol both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Light in the Bible. When you read the book of Isaiah, it mentioned that Israel is what? It's the light of the world. It also emphasized that they are the light of the Gentiles. So God chose Israel for a purpose to shine His glory among the Gentiles, to express His glory, to testify to God. And then when you go to the New Testament, Jesus said in the seventh saying of I am, what did He say? I am the light of the world. So it's a symbol, both very important, like sword in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. So disciples is like light. It cannot be hidden. Let me emphasize, it cannot be hidden lightly. Chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. When you talk about light, it's a light that cannot be hidden. So I chose another picture. You know what you should look like figuratively? You should look like this. You are not a hidden light. So you should bright everywhere. When people see you, they see you as a light. What does it mean? If salt means the saltiness, the harmony, the grace, the bring of peace in your conversation, then light is a good deed that motivates others to glorify God. So in chapter 5, verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. And then, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Salt represents the grace and harmony, the peace in our conversation. And light represents the good deeds that point the other people to Christ. So when you stop by and help people to jumpstart the car, it's a good deed, right? Have you ever broke down in the road and then, many of you don't drive, but when I broke down and then somebody bring out the jump drive and then jump cable and then connect it, it's a good deed. But if you're a Christian, you're not only doing it for yourself, right? You're doing it for Christ. For those who don't drive, I remind you one thing, when you do drive, you have to join a club called the AAA. The way you do is, if your car ever breaks down, they can help you to open the door, they can tow your car. They can do many things for you. So, ever since I came to the US, that's a thing that I always do. So, although I'm young, I've been a AAA member for almost, maybe Jonathan is longer than me. I've been a AAA member for almost 30 years. Although I'm only 56. And I don't realize a AAA car would be a good deed that point to Christ. There was one time when I was eating at a restaurant, somebody's car broke down, and then out of the blue, he asked me to help, and he didn't have AAA membership. Well, shame on him. Why? How can you drive again and don't have AAA membership? But I do. So I help him out. I just help him, not do anything. Then he asked me, "Oh, you're such a good man. What do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a pastor." I still remember his reaction. Oh, no wonder. You know, not many people would pull out a AAA card and then call the AAA to help him out, right? But it's not to bring glory around. So I like his comment. No wonder. Okay, it's not because I'm a special person. Because I'm a pastor, who do I represent? I represent Christ. So whatever you do, you're the light of the world. Whatever you do as good deed, you need to say to yourself, are you pointing to Christ? Are you bringing glory to God? I like it when you say that, no wonder you're a pastor, because you know that you have a good boss, right? I talk about the light of the world. We also talk about, although the verses are not too long, it talks specifically, our light has to shine in two places. Chapter 5, verse 14. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Chapter 5, verse 15. It gives light to everyone in the house. A town built on a hill. It represents you shine to the world. So how do you glorify God? In front of the world, to light people. But also what? Everyone in the house. Not only outside people, but also inside. Is it easy? I tell you, one of the stress that I am being a pastor is, whenever I preach, sometimes I am hesitant to have my family sit down there. I'm so afraid that what I preach and what they see are not the same. You know what I'm saying? I find it easier to be a light to the world. I find it more difficult to be a light to my family. But praise God. Praise God by the mercy of the Lord that my wife likes to listen to my preaching. Her comment is very simple. Your preaching makes sense. I don't know what she meant, okay? Your preaching makes sense. I understand what you're talking about. But it's difficult. Every time I preach, he will do a Bible study with me afterwards. You remember you said what and what? No, you should be patient. You should be bringing peace and harmony. Why are you so impatient? Why are you talking so loud to me? So at that moment, it's an enjoyment that she said, "I like your preaching." It's afterwards. I'm afraid of what she's going to say. One thing, it came to a point, I told my wife, please do not say that anymore. You know what she like to say to me? You know, Daniel, I have high expectation on you. You know what you do? You are a pastor. You should be better than other people. It came to a point, I told her, please don't call me a pastor anymore, just call me Daniel, right? But I cannot take it away, because I'm a pastor, I have to live it up. Maybe you say, okay, I get by easy, no, I'm only a Christian. But does it mean that there's no expectation on you? There is expectation, there's pressure on you. What do you need to do? You need to shine before your family and bring them to Christ. Salt can lose its taste. Can light lose a lightening effect? Yes. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Maybe you say, Pastor, are you going to say something about that? Yes. Because in the three parallel passages, it's very obvious that Jesus talked about the story, but mentioned how the light loses its effect. Here he talked about the bowl, which is a measurement thing for rice. And that time he talked about nobody will hide the light under the bed. Another time he said nobody will hide the light in the basement. Don't overlook that. There's a meaning in it. What does the bowl that carry rice represent? What we eat. What does the bed represent? Where we relax, where we sleep. How about the basement? You cannot go into the idea of the basement in New Jersey, okay? Every time when there's a problem, a flood, I think about my basement. It's not like that. In the Jewish culture, the basement is a place where you keep your treasures. So how will you lose your light? Okay, light should not be lost, but you put in the wrong place. You focus on your eating. If you focus on your rest, you focus on your treasure thing, you may lose your light. So what do you do with it today? I use the example of a face lotion. There was a missionary who worked in India. And you know, India, they like to put a lot of lotion on the body and things like that. And one day, somebody picked up the courage and asked this missionary, "What do you use as a lotion? Why is your face so shiny?" Then the missionary said, "I don't use lotion at all." In the end, you know what happened? Because Christ is in this missionary, that reflect so much that it really caught other people's attention. I really feel that when you have a really good relationship with God, your face will shine. Maybe you say, are you telling me about the elephant stories? Is it really true? I do believe it. Remember when Moses spent 40 days with God on the mountain? What happened? His face shined. So shined that he had to put a handkerchief or something upon his face. I do believe that. Literally. If you really feel a really good relationship with God, you affect your appearance. I'm not saying that from now on you don't put face lotion. If I say that, my wife is going to be very angry at me. Not that. But you have a different kind of face lotion than what you are using now. And that is, you need to let Christ do what? Shine through you. Do you let people see Jesus through you? If you say you point to Jesus. A missionary went to a place and preached the gospel and asked the people, "Have you ever heard the gospel?" They say no. But they have a very interesting reply. "We have not heard the gospel. We have not heard about Jesus. But we have seen Jesus." Anytime you hear people say something, seeing Jesus, you talk about, are they charismatic or not? Are they talking about some kind of weird heresy or not? Then the person said, "Oh, you know what? One time I passed through some places. I saw some very special people. They call themselves missionary. I didn't have a chance to hear what they say. But I really see what they are saying." And what did they say? What did they see? They see Jesus. My half an hour is up. Today's topic is, you are salt and light. The characteristic of disciples are natural expression of their lives. If you're the life of Christ, you are the Christian, it should be in you already. And there's a time when we have to do what? As a group, not just individually. So don't tell me then, just enjoy being a good Christian at home and don't enjoy coming to church. No, you need to shine together as a group. Thirdly, the life of disciples has two characteristics. Salt. Kind of tasteless in being at peace with each other. Light. Doing good deeds for one another and for other people. And motivate others to do what? To glorify God. Is that what the Bible is talking about? It's simple. Since we understand, let's go ahead and do it.